Turn your Bibles. We'll be there in a little bit, but I think the first scripture we're going to be at tonight is in 1 Samuel 10, but we'll get there in a minute. I just wanted to kind of, Pastor Sid asked me to teach tonight, and I just, churned and prayed and kind of sought the Lord. I tried to be quiet, I'll be honest with you. I tried to be quiet more than anything to hear Him kind of lead me where He wanted to be, and I began to make some notes it's first of the year. What's the 13th of January? I'm sure there's many in here have made the New Year's resolutions on physical things, perhaps, hopefully, some spiritual things. I think I spoke a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and we kind of were in that theme. It was the 30th of December, I think. And I was talking about how not necessarily resolutions, but things we just need to get back to. And this is kind of a continuance of that vein, different scriptures that we're going to get to. And when Pastor Sid said that about the Chan book, Basics, all I heard was Basics. That's where the Lord's really had me thinking and chewing about getting back to the basics. And it's not a New Year's resolution. We all know those typically don't go very far, at least not in my life. But sincerely being open before the Lord tonight, and not just tonight, but in our walk with Him. And if we've gotten our eyes off of some of the foundational things that we've experienced before, where we've lived before, where we've you touched on it, as Pastor said, it jumped up in my heart when you said that, because a lot of us can do church with anybody, but man, am I the only one that sometimes struggles with life? And when I see a lot of familiar faces, friends from the past. And a lot of us have seen so much that's awesome. But when that gets put on the shelf, so to speak, and you leave some foundational stuff or you get your eye off the ball, man, it's bad. It's a recipe for not disaster, but definitely frustration. I mean, I can't be a person that says, well, I'm better than most. But most people haven't experienced what you have, Jeffrey. And for you to mash the clutch and throw it in neutral and say, I'm just going to coast a while, that's, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be frustrated. That's the word that jumps up in my gut. Just not angry at anybody, but just frustrated. Just, sometimes. And so, and as I chewed on this through the weekend, over the last few days specifically, I just wrote down, it's the first of the year, and in many ways in my life, and maybe in yours too, it's time to kind of get back to some of the basics. Obviously, physically, but man, so much more spiritually, in my marriage, with my kids, at work. We're going to talk about some of these examples here at church, relationships at every level in my life. When I do an honest inventory, it can be ugly. I shared this one time years ago. I came across, there was a rally on the mall at Washington. It was, I forgot what Christian group. It wasn't Jesus Culture. It might have been IHOP. Lou Engle was one of the speakers there. It's really the first time I ever heard him pray like I heard this. And it was one of those wow moments. But it got me thinking. It must have been around the 4th of July. And I've shared this before. But if I sat down and got a notebook paper out and wrote down, because how many of you in here think you're a good American? Like George W. Bush, a good American. Most of us would raise our hands. I'm a pretty good American. I'm a good American. But if you made a list of why, what would the list look like? Think about that for a second. Well, I get chill bumps when I hear the national anthem. Well, good. But if that's the length of your list, but I did that one time. I was like, it dawned on me. I was like, man, I don't do a whole lot above and beyond because I don't have a choice to pay taxes. You'd be in jail if you don't. So that's really not a plus on the list. That's just a necessity. What else? What else would make you a good American? I didn't serve in the military. It's one of my biggest regrets. If I could rewind, I definitely, in my 18 to 24-year-old, I could have used some discipline. You know, so I'm not a veteran, and I'm not saying, I'm not dogging us in here that are not, but, you know, I don't have that. And I just, when we stop and do an honest inventory, sometimes I think it would catch us off guard. Like, oh, that's pretty bad. That's a bad list. You know, I don't do any civic work that per se a lot. You know, my list was pretty bare other than chill bumps with the national anthem, you know, and, you know, I mean, think about it. But apply that to our Christian walk. Not 3 years ago, but right now, 2016. And have there been some basic things that got you out of the mess you were in a year ago, 5 years ago, 17 years ago, that you've laid down? And before you think, well, this is not for me, we're going to... This, what the Lord laid on my heart, getting back to the basics, it's twofold. Number one, if you're struggling in any way, we need to probably regain some focus, Steve Hill used to say, just gritty, you know, gritty, grimy, day in, day out Christianity. We need to just regain some of that. But on the other side of that coin, if you're doing well spiritually, and I know several people that are, and I'm glad of that. But sometimes that's when the open doorway can come, when you've been in a season where God's been tangible. I've been there, folks. Where you can almost smell Him. He felt so close. But sometimes that's when you might need to be careful and do an inventory and say, I need to make sure I stay on the basics, on some strong foundational stuff. Because if you read the Word, it's full of guys that were walking in blessing and blessing after blessing, and boom, somehow there was an open door for the enemy to come in and trip them up. Anybody been there? If you're walking just full of the Holy Spirit, your devotion life is awesome, your prayer life is awesome, praise God. But in that moment, there is a temptation coming somehow, some way. Yes.
I heard a minister this past week, and he was talking about the thing that you just mentioned, Brett. You know, with Jesus, the enemy came and tried to take him out of his purpose, but it wasn't always by trying to kill him. Sometimes they try to make him king.
Yeah.
So sometimes the enemy will come and attack you through flattery. He'll try to attack you through his promotion, world promotion and all of that, to take you out of your purpose. So, you know, to Brett's point, we have to be very careful because sometimes we're the most vulnerable when we're doing real well, because that opens the door for the enemy. And it's not pride. It's just the enemy will come in and say, hey, man, let's make you king.
Exactly.
But if that takes you out of your purpose, that's just as bad as him throwing us over a cliff.
Amen. And so how do you combat that? I tell you what, let's do a little exercise. And we may have different versions of the Bible, but I guarantee you they line up pretty good. If everybody would, we're not going to read a lot of Scripture, we're just going to flip real quick. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 11. Take a right. Or flip to the table of contents. 1 Chronicles 11. I'll give everybody a few seconds. I love Joyce Meyer. One time she was fixing the... I mean, this is in an auditorium of 20,000 people, you know. I'm like, man, I'm not that secure, you know. But she says, if you would turn your Bibles, and it was one of those books that nobody never, you know, you never preach out of one of the minor prophets or something. And she just waited there. And she said, okay, never mind, I'm not preaching out of that. She said, the Lord really puts me in the New Testament 99% of the time. She said, right now there are 20,000 people here, and there's two kinds of people. Two that knew or that might have known where that book was, or you knew about where it was and you went looking for it. No, she said there was three kind of people. There was another kind of people that said, I've never heard of that book. I'm going to flip to the table of contents. And she said, then there's the insecure ones that acted like you knew where the book was. And then she told them to turn to 2 Corinthians or something. But so, 1 Chronicles 11. And I've done this before, to exactly to Sid's point, because I've... I've begged you guys, and I've read 1 Chronicles 21 as one of the most full chapters in the Word of God. It's where David gets tempted, he falls, the angel comes, it's destroying Jerusalem, he buys the Temple Mount from ornament the Jebusite. That's all in 1 Chronicles 21. But to Sid's point, I'm just going to read the headlines in my Bible and just kind of flip with me and look and look at your headlines. And we're fixing to go through 10 chapters of Scripture, probably 50 years of time, or not 50 years, but several decades. And listen to this. David made king over Israel, 1 Chronicles 11. A couple of paragraphs, four verses down. The city of David, verse 10. The mighty men of David. Then I turn my page. Chapter 12, the growth of David's army. Then down in the middle of chapter 12, David's army at Hebron. Chapter 13, the ark brought from Kirjath-Jearim. Chapter 14, David established at Jerusalem. A few verses down, the Philistines defeated. Chapter 15, the ark brought to Jerusalem. And we've heard sermons out of all these chapters. Chapter 16, the ark placed in the tabernacle. Few verses down, David's song of thanksgiving. Toward the end of chapter 16, verse 37, regular worship maintained. That'll preach. Chapter 17, God's covenant with David. And I'm not skipping any headlines here. I'm not skipping the bad ones. I'm reading every headline in my Bible. Chapter 18, David's further conquest. Verse 14, David's administration. Even he had to come off the mountain and manage stuff. So there's administration. Chapter 19, the Ammonites and the Syrians defeated. Chapter 20, Rabbah is conquered. Right above verse 4 of chapter 20, the Philistine giants destroyed. Chapter 21, read verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And another version says tempted. So we just read 10 chapters of Scripture of nothing but one blessing after another. Nothing but God's favor, God's blessing, God's anointing on David's life. You fill in the blank. And I hope 99% of you guys are living there right now. But chapter 21, verse 1 is coming somehow. You know why I know that? Because we serve an awesome Lord, but we stand against a very tenacious enemy. Bold, audacious enemy. So bold, he'll show up in the desert and try to twist the Word of God to the Word of God. He tried to twist Scripture to Jesus. So he's not scared of my prayer life. Now, my prayer life carries power when I yield to it and I let the mantle of God rest on me and I obey the push that I used to obey, Sid. There's power in it. It's not me. It's the Spirit through you or me. And the enemy doesn't want that. But he's not scared to come and tempt you. No matter how good God's been in your life. I mean, he knew Jesus was hungry and he didn't tempt him with a Corvette. He tempted him with, if you're the Son of God, turn these breads to stone. He tempted Jesus in his weakness. Sid preached an awesome sermon where he showed up in the Garden of Eden. Where did he tempt Adam and Eve? The one thing that God said you can't have. So we serve an enemy that's audacious and bold, and he's going to tempt you. So, back to my point, don't think, oh God, he's talking about getting back to basics. I'm doing that, and I'm living in high cotton. Stay focused on those basics. Because 1 Chronicles 21:1 will come. I don't know what form. I don't know how the devil will try to trip you up, but it will come. I mean, look at, what did he tempt David to do? Cheat on his wife? No, number your army. That's easily rationalized. You can rationalize that easy. How can I be a good commander if I don't know how many I got? I'm sure he rational. I'm sure he didn't think, oh, God said don't do that, but I am. That's not how it works. Is that how you sin? No, you leave the basics. So you don't hear God as clearly as you did 6 months earlier. That check in your spirit's not as strong. You're dulled. Am I talking to anybody but me? So then the enemy comes in and puts something out there that makes sense. Except God said, don't do it. Amen? I mean, even Joab, who's not the most upstanding man in the nation, said, this is not right. Don't do, you know. And David did it anyway. So, back to my point. If you're struggling, getting back to the basics can help you get refocused. It can help. And I'm not promising it'll happen overnight. I didn't get into the shape I'm in right now overnight, and I can't expect the Holy Spirit to snatch me out of it overnight. On spiritual things, financial things, relationship things. I've heard Sid preach, you know, you neglect a relationship long enough and you finally see the light. You know, the heavenly hosts finally show up for you, and you expect this person that you've kind of neglected, you know, you go to them finally, and they don't reciprocate. What do? You get mad at them. It's just real stuff here. So, if you're struggling, refocusing on some basic stuff, reading the Bible, praying, fellowship, it can reprime your pump. It can get you refocused. The mountain may not change, probably won't. I'm going to back up from the Pentecostal thing. In the short term, your mountain probably won't change. It's amazing how fast getting back to the basics can change your perception of that mountain. Damon called it Omega Vision 12 years ago. Remember that? Nothing's really changed. God's not changed. The mountain's not changed. But your perception carries all the weight. I mean, the Scripture, and all things are possible with God. That is an eternal truth. But the enemy can't stop that. But he can come in and cloud everything and pull you away from prayer, the Word. And then that eternal truth is not carrying any weight in your life. What Sid said. And your Tuesday afternoon at Walmart walk on this earth God created. It doesn't change the power of all things are possible with Him. But is it helping you in any way tangibly? If you've drifted from the basics, it's probably not. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Right now, me and Lori are in a really good season in our spiritual life. I mean, there's some things that just shifted with us when I turned 50 about 3 years ago, and it's just been building on itself and building. So we're in a really good place with the Lord right now. But every area that He is challenging, that the Lord's challenging me in right now, is basic areas.
Yeah.
He's not challenging me on this way out here stuff. He's challenging me on my prayer life. He's challenging me on my study life. He's challenging me on my honor, on my devotion,
right,
and things like that. And that's where the Lord is really, calling me to task on right now in a good season.
Right.
It's not like I'm backslid and the Lord's like, you've got to step it up, boy. But in this good season, that's the areas that God has got me, that He's focusing on, and therefore He's trying to get me to focus on,
right,
are these the very things you're talking about,
right,
these basic things.
Because
the building blocks.
Exactly. Because God is omnipotent. He sees what's on Sid's horizon when Sid can't. He knows there's going to be temptations laid out there. Now, He's going to lead you and guide you and prompt you to through the minefield, but the minefield's there. Now, with Sid right now, I don't know what it might be. It might be a completely different looking minefield than for me right now, but they're still going to be there. Amen? It's not just for those struggling. It's for those that are in a great, great season right now. What a good time to refocus on some of the basics. Like, for instance, at my work right now, and it has been, other than one other time in my 16 or however long I've been at Cargill, it's probably the most intense time I've ever been through at work. We've had our plant's been down 2 days since Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's it. It's been really rough. But the P&L statements are great because we're making 1.3 million pounds of meat a week right now. It's a little building in Noonan. But so you'd think right now, because we've all been in business, we've all been whatever when things were tight, when you didn't have the volume to cover your overhead. So what do? You reduce overhead. Everybody's got a buzzword, hunker down. We had a hunker down movement at work, Spend like it's yours. That was a movement we had one time. Spend like it's yours. No. Not if Beth worked there. But that's what you do in tight times. What do? And as a business, you look at your efficiencies. How can we do this quicker? How can we take out costs from the process? In my business, where you bring in to get 1 million pounds of meat out that you buy at a store, we've probably brought in 2 million pounds of raw material. And what do you have? Yield. You have standards. We call it PM, product model, where you do a test to see how much out of a chuck roll, how many chuck roasts you should get, and how many chuck eye steaks, and how much stew meat off the byproduct, and the beef trim that can't go into stew. There's all these numbers. And the first thing you do when you're negative in the red on that phone call every Tuesday morning with the president of your company, and he's hammering, well, you find ways to get out of the red first. And what do? You don't look to cut corners. You look to take out costs, get more efficient, to do what you do better, just to survive and not get fired. But right now, our boss is pushing us almost with the same urgency to get back to the meeting yields. He comes to my office, when is the floor going to be done? Can they get out without taking last break? What? Get them out. Number one, they hadn't had a day off in 20 days. But get them out of here early. Don't work past 8 hours. And that's my job. I got to give them a plan, adjust the plan, where they don't work overtime. Not to save money, but where they can get rest. Because we don't have any off days. But my point is, his thing is, while we've got this volume, let's focus on the basics. So instead of making $270,000 this week, let's make $350,000. Because the summer comes and that's when we struggle. So let's bank all we can right now by doing the things we do the best we can. Just don't get loosey-goosey because the volume's way up here. Let's focus. Let's get back to basics. Let's be efficient. Let's get our yields right so that we can make more than we should make on this volume. Because like the 7 years of plenty in Egypt. Because the 7 years of famine are coming. Amen? Now apply that to your Christian walk. If you're doing good right now, let it be more than you could ever dream while it's good. Because I wouldn't want you to go through my last year, but it might come. It come. A lot of better men of God than me slipped, starting with Solomon. A lot of guys take your eye off the ball. Doesn't matter what you've done for God or God's done through you. He doesn't hate you, Samson. But there comes a time when your flesh will write a check eventually that God's goodness might not cover. God's goodness covered a lot of checks Samson wrote in his flesh. So God using you right now is not enough to guarantee if you're not doing the basics. God's using me. I've slipped in my Bible reading. I've slipped in my prayer life. I've slipped in my devotion life. My priorities are kind of out of whack right now. But God's still using me. He must be fine with it. That's a slippery slope. I'm not saying He's not fine with it. But don't get in the flesh while you work for God. And the quickest way to do that is to leave the basics. To leave the Word. What you become is what happened a lot about 10 years ago in the charismatic movement. Yeah, in my opinion, And I even had to fight it. You could become a Christian that your emotions drove everything. When you felt it, man, it's good. But when you didn't feel it, eh, I'll get it next Sunday. Instead of, okay, what do I need to do based on this? Not my circumstances or my emotions. Anybody ever been there? Even not just with Christian stuff, man. When I feel it, man, I can be a little bit productive around the house, but I don't feel it often. Being honest. Beth has to make me mad, typically, before I'm productive in handyman stuff. You know? But I don't want that to be my Christian walk, amen? And God doesn't want that. This community doesn't need that from this church. Man, if they hit us on a good Sunday, my God, it's awesome, but, you know, let there be something going on, and we can't put it to the side and let God be God. Amen? I know I'm rambling, but I figured I would, so I warned you before. But I wanted to use that example in business. It's not about just people struggling getting back to praying, and reading the Bible, worship, fellowship. It's people that are doing good. That's the quickest way to keep you safe. Amen? Keep you sensitive to the Spirit. Let me just look at my notes here. Imagine that. But I wrote down the best example of both of these. You can, and any example that Jesus is the ultimate example. I wrote down he's our product model. He's my PM. It's not you or you or you or you. It's Jesus. I'll never be perfect. But it reminded me of a Vince Lombardi quote. I think it was Bart Starr. When Vince Lombardi first got to the Green Bay Packers, it was in the 60s, and they weren't very good. And Bart Starr said that he remembers his first comment, his first team meeting. And he said, sounds like a Lexus commercial now, but it's better in a stinky football locker room than Vince Lombardi. But he said, gentlemen, we're fixing to start a journey where we're seeking perfection. And I know we know we won't get there. But on our way to perfection, we will find excellence. Now get ready. And basically, and that's kind of like, you know, Jesus is our standard. And we're never going to be perfect. But man, I'm tired of settling for a bar that's way, you know, way lower than him. Amen. And feeling good, not feeling good, but rationalizing why I number my army every day of the week. I number my army every day in an area. And I have a good reason why. You know, I got Joabs yelling at me left and right, but I've been dull to that. You know, you use an example of, I'm gonna jump to, I know I told you to go to 1 Samuel 8. We're probably going to jump to Matthew 5 later. But what's some more examples of, because one thing that I know humans are, we're kings and queens and professionals at rationalizing what we do or what we don't do. Perfect example, I was going to read the scripture, but it's in 1 Samuel 8 and 1 Samuel 13 and then 15. It's King Saul. And there's in that scripture, when God decides to anoint Saul the first king of Israel, the scripture says that Samuel poured a flask of oil, anointed him, and then he just basically prophesied over him about some specific things that were going to happen. But in that process, two key statements in 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through about 12, I think. Number one, it says in there that God turned him into a new man, and God gave him a new heart. It says both of those things in that scripture. Pretty awesome stuff. Amen? Well, then you fast forward. But then he told him, he said, now when you get to Gilgal, I want you to wait for me 7 days. And if he had stopped, if Samuel would have stopped there, what Saul did a few chapters later would have been obedient. But Samuel didn't stop there. He said, wait at Gilgal 7 days. This battle's going to happen. Till I come and show you what you must do. Kind of like go to the upper room and just wait. Well, these people need Jesus. You can't do what I've called you to do until you get what I'm going to send. Trust me. As full of fire as Peter was, I'm sure when that angel ascended after the ascension, and the angel said, what are you guys looking at? Or when Jesus ascended, I'm sure they wanted to get busy, but he said, no, you go wait. You need something before you do what I'm calling you to do. So Saul gets there. All these other awesome things happen. He prophesies. He dances before the Lord. All these things that Samuel said would happen, happened. And this is a man with a new heart, and he was a new creature in Christ. Not in Christ then, but that's the modern day equivalent. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old's passed away. Behold, all things are new. But then he gets into life. But then life happens. Life interrupted his Pentecostal party. I mean, we got prophesying going on, new hearts, new men. Then life happens. Trouble hits. Well, imagine that. And he waits his 7 days. And what happens while he's waiting on God? People, his army's leaving. They're running from him left and right. I think the Bible says, and when he saw his army leaving him, in the New King James, it says he was compelled to act. Welcome to Brett House's Life 101. You leave the basics in spite of all that God said to you, in spite of all that you've seen. You drift from the basics and life happens. And you do in America today, you can't fail anybody. So he wouldn't have failed the test. But if they would have been grading him, he probably would have got a C+, maybe. He waited 7 days. He got it mostly right. Isn't that good enough? We serve a God of grace. No, he felt compelled to act, and he performed the sacrifice that only the priest was supposed to do. And you don't have to turn there. I've already sent you away. But I want to read something. This convicted me. I laughed. I wanted to cry. I can see me in this scripture. I want to read this. After Saul does the sacrifice and perfect, what does Beth Moore call God? The drama king. So you don't have to watch soap operas. My grandmother called them her stories. You don't have to watch them for good drama. Just get in the Bible. Man, there's all kind. There's rated R stuff in here. PG, a lot of PG-13. But she calls him the drama king. There's all kind of stuff. It's good stuff. But let me find, what did I tell you? First Samuel, I wrote it down somewhere. First Samuel 10, I'm in 9. But when he does what he did, I'm sure he rationalized it away. There had to be there had to be a sacrifice. He didn't leave God out of the equation. I can't engage the Philistines without sacrificing to God, and Samuel's late. I'll do it. God, you haven't moved in this situation. I'm still here at church. You haven't moved yet. I guess I'll do this. Exactly. And just exactly what would happen to Brett House, it says, and let me find it. I can't seem to find it. Oh, here it is. It's in actually verse chapter 13. It says, as for Saul, he was in Gilgal. He waited the 7 days, and the people were scattered from him. So just listen to this. So he was partially obedient. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Here it is. Just like my life. Now, as soon as that happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came. Is that's me? That's my life. I wait on God. I'm frustrated. I've quit praying about it. I just fret about it. I'm anxious about it. I'm frustrated about it. But I'm still doing the. I'm still getting a C. You know, I'm still doing some things right. I act, I make a decision, and boom, God does this. Why couldn't you have been, in this case, 30 minutes earlier, Samuel? How many ever? Why couldn't you have been 6 months earlier with that breakthrough, God? I wish I'd have waited one more day. Anybody? Well, God, I wish I could hit rewind. Well, what can keep you from having those regrets is getting back to the basics. What did God say? And stop rationalizing these things away, because we're masters at it. We're masters at it. You know? But anybody got any comments or anything? What time we got? We got about 12 minutes. Let me check my notes here. But as I read that, when I go back to the basics, I typically, and again, I wanted to bring out that point about making a list of just what's going on in your life. I don't know if you want to call it journal. I know the Blake House, the No Longer Bound guys, they journal, and sometimes it does us good because we're masters at deception. I was going to read in the scripture on down in there later in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. We've all heard Sid preach, incredible scripture. What does Samuel, even after this mess up, God still sends him into another battle. Says the Amalekites were treated Israel bad when they came out of Egypt, go in and kill everything. Everything. Men, women, ox, sheep, everything. Y'all know the story. Saul leads the army in. Even after this happened, Saul leads the army in, and again, he gets about a C+. They kill most everything, but they keep the good stuff. And the main thing they didn't kill was King Agag. Remember that? And this is what blows my mind. Samuel shows up, and Saul's happy. This reminds me of so many churches. Me. Saul's happy with the spoil he's got. And Samuel says, what have you done? I think that's what he says. What have you done? And Saul's answer is amazing to me. I don't think he was trying to be deceptive. He said, I did what God told me to do. He had drifted from his relationship with God to a man that was given a new heart by God, and the word says was made into a new man, had drifted so far that doing it mostly right was good enough, and he was so deceived in his own mind that when the prophet shows up and calls his hand, he almost argues with him. I did what God said do. And y'all know the famous response, then what's this bleeding in my ears? That sheep's supposed to be dead, and it's over here. Mah, mah. And the Lord said, "That's you. That's me. You've made a C+ for so long in your spiritual walk. You've rationalized. You know, if I'm making a 78, I've rationalized the other 22 points. Well, my product model, Jesus, he wasn't a C+. I need to be better than a C+ in my walk with God. I'll never be, 100, but I can. I need to be better. They need. She needs me to be better. She needs me to get back to the basics, so that it grieves me when I hear a sheep bleeding that should be dead in my life, and stop rationalizing. Well, even scarier, step out of the deception where I'm blind to it being disobedience. That's the scary part. And God said, but you're there in several areas of your life, Brett. How do you get out of it? Get in the Word. Pray. Worship through. Fellowship again. Basic stuff. You know? It's basic stuff. Ask me to restore your desire for relationship with me, because I never stop wanting it. And that, it's amazing. I've seen it happen today. My gosh, God's so good. I'm leaving work, and there was a guy in QA about 5 years ago that was stealing pork chops in his lunch bag. So now, if you have a bag, and my laptop's in a backpack, if you have a bag of any kind, you got to open it up and let the security guards look. Make sure you don't have meat stashed. So I'm standing there, and there's a couple of the security guards I know real well. These two, it was a young black single mom, and a pretty new security guard, young white guy. She was fixing to leave. It was his shift was starting today. Just today. And I'm doing the drill. Zip, zip. Open it up. And he saw my Bible there. He said, "You're leaving a little early tonight, aren't you?" I said, "Well, I'm teaching at church tonight, and I want to get there a little early." "What you teaching on?" And I just, getting back to the basics. He said, "What do you mean?" And the example I gave him, I said, "Hey, if you go to Turner Field on a Tuesday during the summer at 2 o'clock, you know, you may have a guy that's making $3 million a year to hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, but if he's struggling at 2 o'clock on Tuesday, he plays on in front of the TVs at 7:30, but at 2 o'clock he'll be under the in the bowels of the stadium hitting off a tee, what my 5-year-old does. He goes back to the basics when he's struggling." And I just began to share examples with him. Well, I'm walking out, and that young black girl said, "Where you go to church?" And she got fired up, me talking about going back to the basics in your walk with God. Because in my bag was my Bible. I said, "You know, this is the main basic that I've let slip in my life." And I held it up to him. And man, she got fired up. And I'm walking to my car, and I'm not making any of this up, guys. That's how good God is. I'm walking to my car just thanking God. I mean, that was for me. As much as what she heard me say in 30 seconds was for her. Now, when she heard that our church was in Bremen and she lives in Noonan, she may or may not show up. But we had a 30-second encounter, and we walked out to the parking lot beside each other. And she said, "Man, I'm going to have to check out where you go to church." She said, "Because that I needed that." And it was just like, you know, God, that's how good He is. You could be your destiny and your mantle. You should have been an A in the last 5 years. You may have been graded on a curve and got a C-. I don't think they have D's anymore. But you apply yourself, you slow down, you refocus. In one moment, God just, because He was more concerned about that girl than beating me up. That's because He's a good Father. He loves you, and He loves me. And He wants the people we're called to touch. He cares for them more than He. And I'm not saying He's going to, again, there comes a time, Samson, where He might not cover the check you write in the flesh. But his desire to touch people is so much more, infinitely more, than He is to punish us because we've been boneheaded and stubborn. Amen? We've got to get a hold of that. We've got to get back to the basics, because I think my point is, and all that rambling is, it's amazing when we do make that effort how quick God moves. Again, He may not move your mountain, but just your perception can change like that. That kick in your step that you used to have, that I used to have, that many of you might have used to have, that's been lacking, if you're honest. He can reprime that by just coming back to Him. Doing simple stuff that if you'll admit, you've stopped doing. What did Jesus do? I wrote down one of the best examples of what I'm babbling about is the life of Jesus. What did, you know, and on both ends of the spectrum, when He was doing good and when He was weak in the wilderness, what did He do? What did He lean on? What did He do three times in the wilderness? It is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't come some cosmic new church program to get people engaged and excited. He quoted Deuteronomy. Basic stuff. Well, then, what did He do when the masses were being called to Him? And all that were brought were healed. When He walked on water, when He multiplied fish and loaves. What was He always doing? He was stealing away to what? Pray to the Father. So when it was tough, He went to a basic need, the Word of God. When it was awesome and the crowds were coming, He was stealing away to what? To get on His face before God. And we make this so dang hard. And I used to do that really pretty consistently. And if I make my list and I'm honest with myself, they've suffered. God's not mad at me or you either. How many more people does he want me to encounter tomorrow? The president of my company called today, and he's coming to visit. Yippee! And the head of the beef schedulers of all of Cargill wants to sit with me tomorrow. Woo! And I almost said a bad word. The guy that called me to ask if this guy could sit with me had me on speakerphone and didn't tell me that the guy that was coming was on speaker. I'll cross that bridge with him tomorrow. That's about how I answered it. Can he sit with you? Sure. And then he speaks. So I won't be transferring to any of the beef plants here in the next few years. But anyway, I digress. But Jesus is the perfect example of this. And if it was good enough for him, Matt, why? I mean, I was going to play us a video. What time is it? It's, what, 7:59? I tell you what. Some of y'all saw this on Facebook. Because, I mean, there are some in here, like, Pat, y'all popped in my mind. I mean, we prayed for a long time for y'all. Not that y'all were, you know, in trouble or anything, but we've prayed for you guys to walk where God called you to walk for a long time. So I celebrate that my pastor, he was one of the ones that I was on my heart today. He needs to hear it because of 1 Chronicles 21. But I would be willing to bet that the lion's share in a democracy, 50 plus one vote, 50% plus one, would maybe not be there. Don't get mad at me if you are. So this was on Facebook. It's about 4 minutes. It's called the Me Too. If you saw it, just act like you like it. But I want you to listen to this guy. He's real energetic. I've never heard of this guy. But if you're struggling right now, or the word hasn't changed, prayer still works, worship still works, fellowship still works. It was good enough for Jesus. So if you want to, you can sit there. We don't have to stand to your feet.